All right. We're in John chapter 11. Now, in our last study, if you recall, I know I've slept since then, so I had to look back on my notes, but in our last study, we spent some time looking at Martha's faith. And if you remember, Jesus had just returned to the vicinity of Bethany because of Lazarus's death. Jesus was ready to go. The disciples weren't so sure, but they went anyway. Now, by the time Jesus arrived, a great crowd of mourners had already gathered around Mary and Martha, already gathered around their house. And because of this, Jesus didn't go right into the city. He stayed on the outskirts. And word had come to Martha that Jesus was there, so she went out to meet him. And then we talked about the fact that Jesus then had a conversation with Martha, in which during that conversation Martha expresses her faith in Christ, a faith that was real, but at the same time it was also a faith that was limited. And so Jesus begins to strengthen her faith by revealing to her that He is in fact the resurrection and the life. Now Jesus is laying down some important stuff for Martha. But just like most of us, you know, he was pitching and she wasn't necessarily catching. She liked what he had to say. She just didn't know exactly. That sounds good. I don't know how that's going to work out, but it's good. I appreciate that, Lord. And then she gives her own declaration of faith. We saw that in verse 27. Now, having dealt with Martha's faith, it's only right that we now turn our attention to her sister Mary and her own audience with Jesus. And I love that concept. I mean, how neat would that be to just have your own private audience with Jesus? Well, truth of the matter is, we don't have to wonder, because every day we can have our own private audience with Jesus. Now, you don't get to see His face. You might not get to hear the tone of His voice, but you can hear His voice from His Word. And we're going to talk quite heavily about that today. Mary has her own audience with Jesus, and even though there's no great outstanding declaration of instructed faith on Mary's part that corresponds with that of Martha's, and even though there's no resounding statement of Jesus on who He is and what He has come to do, this passage that we're about to read is still of immense value for believers and unbelievers, because it serves as a microcosm of both the Christian life and the Christian responsibility. Oddly enough, the gist of our text turns on something that was spoken by Jesus but was not recorded by John. It's an invitation. An invitation from Jesus to Mary. It's not recorded, so we have to read between the lines. And we're confident that the invitation was issued. We're going to see that in verse 28. But what we want to look at today is what we can learn, not only from the one who brought the invitation, but from Mary's response to that invitation, and how that invitation comes to each person still today. Last week we stopped in verse 27. But in order to kind of get us into sync, I want to go back and read, start in verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Wonderful, wonderful declaration. But John goes on in verse 20, "And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary to her sister, saying, 'The teacher is come and is calling for you.' And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And then then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Let's stop. I wanted to go all the way down to verse 35, but there's just too much here that needs to be addressed, and there's too much in the second half that would need to be addressed. And to give good credit to it, we can't rush through it. So we understand that the invitation was made, even though John doesn't record it. He records Martha delivering the invitation to Mary. Now, we look again in verse 20. "And when she had said these things," speaking of Martha, "she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher is come and is calling for you.'" Now, we're not told exactly why Martha did this secretly. We can surmise that she did this in order to allow Mary to have a few uninterrupted moments with Jesus before the crowd of mourners surrounds them. You know, and that's really a good thing to do. You want to have your own time with Jesus before you're stuck in the middle of the rest of the knuckleheads at work, or fighting with your neighbor or whatnot. You want to have that personal time with Jesus before you begin to deal with everyone else. It's always important to start there first. We should also notice the way Martha refers to Jesus. She calls him the teacher. Now, the article in this phrase is important. Among the Lord's followers, Jesus was primarily known for his teaching activities. But in her statement here, Martha recognizes Jesus as being beyond compare. He is incomparable as a teacher. She doesn't say he is a teacher, as in one of many. He says he is the teacher, exclusive, one without equal. It's also significant that it is a woman here who refers to him as the teacher, because the rabbis of the day refused to instruct women. They would have nothing to do with them. But Jesus had a completely different view. Thank goodness. Amen. His message was not for a select few. It was not just for one gender. It was not just for one societal class. Now, we need to understand that the Lord's teachings were exclusive to a certain degree. They were spoken for the express benefit of only those who had ears to hear. Who's got ears? Yeah, but do they hear? That's the clincher. We all have ears, but Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." That is what makes the difference. But if you had ears to hear, then if you received his teachings by faith and walked in his truth, then the message was for you, no matter what your gender, no matter what your social class, no matter even what your nationality was. In that day, that was a big thing, not to Jesus. But the same holds true for us today. But here's the thing. What does this verse tell us about the Christian life? What does this verse tell us about Christian responsibility? Well, it becomes clearer when we look at Martha for what she truly was in our text. She was the bearer of the invitation. Martha had met with Jesus, and she had been given this task from him, to go and call Mary. And that's exactly what she does. Now, if you'll recall, the first time we meet Mary and Martha, way back in Luke chapter 10, Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet and Martha is busy serving. Martha becomes so frustrated in all her activity that she asks Jesus to rebuke Mary. Unbelievable, but true. How oftentimes do we ask God for things that He's like, "Are you kidding? Are you kidding?" She actually tried to get Jesus to make Mary get up from his feet and to go in the kitchen and help her. But now here, Martha goes to call Mary so that she might be with Jesus. So what happened? What made the difference in Martha's life? It can only be one thing. It can only be the fact that Martha herself has met with Jesus and she has been stirred by His teaching as well. She's beginning to realize, oh, this is the guy that's got the stuff. The stuff, the right stuff, the good stuff. And so many Christians today fail to share their faith on a regular basis. Now, some try to play it off by saying, well, it's not really my gift. And I'll grant you that there are some believers who have been noticeably blessed with the gift of evangelism. Some people, it doesn't really matter. They can strike up a conversation with anybody and in 10 minutes they're leading them to the Lord. That's never been my experience. My experience has been banging my head against the wall for days and months and years. But hey, at least I got a hard head. That's right. God gives us what we need. But here's the thing. Sharing your faith is not necessarily a gift. It's a responsibility. It's a responsibility for every believer. Each one of us are responsible to bear the very same invitation that came to ourselves. Hey, the teacher is calling you. Did not the teacher call you one day out of your sin? And the teacher called me one day. And guess what? Now He's calling everyone else. And guess who He's using to call? He's using us to bear that invitation. Now, there may be several reasons for this failure in the life of a Christian. But the most common one is that many Christians have not spent sufficient time with Jesus and have not been stirred by His teaching. Now, I hope that's not really our problem because, you know, not only do we spend time in His Word on Sunday, but I hope and pray that each one of us spend time in the Word on a daily basis because that's where strength comes from. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that as we go through. So I don't want to walk all over my sermon, but just keep that in mind. There are a lot of things that contribute to being a great soul winner, but the most important thing is simply spending time with Jesus. Without that, then all you have to talk about is theory or doctrine, and nobody's interested in hearing about doctrine. I mean, unless you're a seminary student or, you know, Bible school. And let's talk about this doctrine. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Nobody cares. Nobody in the real world cares. I don't even know angels can dance. But here's the thing, if you spend time with Jesus regularly, then you have the opportunity to speak about Him from personal experience. You have the opportunity to speak about the person whose invitation you actually carry. And so Martha had met with Jesus and she was stirred by His teaching. But there's another significant thing about Martha. When Martha called Mary, we understand that she did it personally. All right, now the Bible says that she did it secretly. But how do you tell a secret? You got to be up close and personal with someone if you're going to tell a secret. Now, we all know what a secret is. A secret is something you tell one person at a time. You know, you draw this person, this is a secret, and you wait up, this is a secret. Yeah. So everybody has the air that they know something that nobody else does, but everybody else knows. You'd have to tell them one at a time. And that's really the invitation that we give. I mean, we give an invitation and we need to do it one-on-one. That's what we're looking at here. That's what the story tells us. That's what Mary's actions suggest. Because when Mary got up and she quickly left the house, the Jews who were with her, they didn't know where she was going. Oh, she's going to the tomb to pray. Why didn't they know where she was going? Because Martha had whispered it to her. She got up close and personal and whispered that invitation in Mary's ear. Now, if Martha had come into the house, if she just bust in and say, "Hey, Mary, Jesus outside of town waiting for you," well, then everybody would have known where she was going and they would have followed right along. But this points us to the important principle of one-on-one evangelism. The best and the most effective evangelism is when the individual Christian takes the invitation of Jesus Christ, what we know as the gospel, to an individual who does not yet believe on Him. That is the best form of evangelism. Now, That's not to say that there's no place for mass evangelism. I mean, when we look at what Billy Graham was able to do with his crusades over the years, we look what Greg Laurie is accomplishing through his Harvest Crusades today. We see the people come forward. We see them giving their lives to Christ. Even in this, we need to understand that the strength of mass evangelism still lies in the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, carries the word of Jesus to the heart of the individual. Amen. You know, we mass evangelism is a misnomer. How does the kingdom of God expand? One heart at a time. Amen. Now, it could be that 100 people do it at the same time, but each person has to do it for themselves. Despite the massive response from revival meetings, evangelistic crusades, and outreaches, all the message of the gospel that goes out over the radios, over the TV, over the internet, despite all of that, more people have been brought to Jesus Christ from personal evangelism than by any other means. I thank God for all those other things. Especially knowing that it takes seven times being confronted with the gospel before people tend to accept it. Hey, we need to hammer them as much as we can. By any means that we can. But the most effective is when I as an individual take my experience and share it with another person who really needs to experience it for themselves. Who really desires it. Even though they might not know it. Even though they might think they don't want it. That's what they need. There's one last thing about Martha here. Yes, she called Mary and she called her personally, but we must also recognize that Martha did this on orders from Jesus. Martha didn't take this upon herself. Jesus told her to go and call Mary. Now, does this apply to us in any way? Maybe. Absolutely it does. Because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are under the same orders to take the gospel into all the world, to every creature. Mostly the two-legged ones. This is what's known as the Great Commission. And its jurisdiction, that's hard to say, extends to every believer, every Christian. It's called the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. All right, Jesus doesn't say, "Well, if you feel like it, yeah, if you get a chance." No, he says, "Go, go, go into all the world." It's a command for everyone who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's not just a commission for pastors or for missionaries or for Sunday school teachers. It's for everyone, every believer. Besides this, the Great Commission is repeated many times. More times than we want to think about. I mean, it's repeated clearly at the end of the first three Gospels. I mean, you can't miss it. It's very pointed. It's also declared quite clearly at the beginning of the book of Acts. And so the Great Commission is the marching orders of the church. And the truth of this should seize us as believers. It should seize us to our core. And it should direct our thinking in every aspect of life. Say, well, there's a lot of things I got to do in this life. Yeah, but there's just a few things that you have to do. Amen. And as believers, this is what we're called to do from our Master. To take the world, to take the gospel into all the world. Now, let's look at Mary's response to Martha's invitation, because this is a pattern for us as well. What did Mary do? Verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. So what did Mary do? Well, first and foremost, Mary ran to Jesus. She jumped up like, you know, her britches was on fire. She took out of that house because she wanted to see Jesus. She had heard the command. The invitation that Martha gave was to a command to her. And she recognized it as such. So she went to Jesus quickly, and she went to Jesus without hesitation. Now, we need to understand, in order for her to do this, she had to leave all the others who were there with her. You know? All her friends. Some of these were probably close friends. Others may have just been acquaintances. But they had all showed up at the house for a reason, to sympathize with her, to surround her with comfort. She was the reason they were there. She's getting up and she's taking off. Don't you hate that when you go over to somebody's house and they leave? Now what do we do? You know? I can remember years ago we were in the Philippines, and we ended up living in a house right next door to another missionary. And they had kids that were our age. We had, you know, they were our only friends that spoke good English, spoke English well, I should say. And they had a TV, we didn't, so me and my brother would hang out because we always liked to watch. Anybody remember Kung Fu?
Yes.
Oh, Lord, that was just the best. You know, that was just the best for little kids. And so it came on a little late, so me and my brother, everybody would be in there, we'd be watching TV, and at the end of the show we'd look around and we're the only people here. Everybody else has gone to bed. We had to sneak out of the house and climb over the wall. Oh my goodness, if Mom knew that we were up and everybody else was gone, we'd be in trouble. But that's what was going on here. They were all there to comfort Mary, and Mary just up and leaves. Now, it would have been easy for Mary to feel compelled to stay. But to do that, she would have had to ignore the Lord's invitation. You know, they're all here for me. I don't want to, you know, kind of be rude to just up and leave. And sadly, that's what many people do today. They hear the gospel, they find out, oh, that they're sinners, which never really been a problem convincing people of that. But they find out not only that they're sinners, but they're sinners in need of a Savior. Then they discover that Jesus is exactly that Savior. They may even believe it, but they hesitate to make a commitment for fear of what their friends or family might say. You know, I can just hear now what my mom's going to say. My mom is going to have a heart attack. And so what do? They postpone the day of decision. And, you know, one thing leads to another and the opportunity just passes them by. You know, if an individual is not willing to come to Christ when they hear the gospel presented clearly, they're not going to do it later on when they're by themselves thinking about it. And if it was too inconvenient now, it'll be even more inconvenient then. But don't let that happen. Don't let the opinions of others hinder you from coming to Jesus. Don't even allow them to delay you in any way, because the Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. If the Lord is calling, then He's calling you now. But this principle is not just for the lost. It's not just for the unsaved. Because even after salvation, Jesus continues to call believers into a closer, more intimate walk with Him. He continues to call us out into deeper waters to strengthen our faith. And He strengthens our faith in the midst of those deep waters by revealing Himself strong on our behalf. He reveals Himself to us in greater ways. And in each case, we must respond as Mary did, with immediate and complete obedience, if we want to see His work and His will accomplished in our lives and through our lives. You see, that's the clincher. We don't have to get out of the boat. Matter of fact, there were 11 disciples that stayed in the boat. But Peter stepped out. And he sunk. Alright? Now, I'll grant you that. Because he is just Peter. But Peter was also the only one that experienced Jesus Christ reaching down and picking him up. Amen. And it's that experience of failure and recovery through the power of God that lived with him for the rest of his life. See, oftentimes we like to hedge our bets. And you've heard me say this before. We like to, you know, I'll do those things that God called me to do that I think I can handle. Oh, Lord, I can handle that. Well, here's the problem. If you can handle that, then God's not calling you to do that. God's calling you to do something that you can't handle. Amen. God is going to put you in a position where failure is a real possibility in order that you might rely on Him in a greater way. That's the way God designs it. And that's what we hate to see. I mean, that's the exact opposite of what we want. Oh, Lord, I know I can handle that. Let me do that. Yeah, we're going to give you this over here. I don't know how to do it. That's why we called you. I don't know if I can handle it. That's why you're the best candidate. But I don't have that experience. Everything you say, every reason you give, is a reason why you're the person. Just keep talking. You're making my case for me, God says. We must respond just as Mary did. No matter how scary it is, no matter how frightening it is, no matter how embarrassed we think we will be. But I mean, if we've never embarrassed ourselves, then we haven't lived yet, you know? Well, usually we embarrass ourselves because of foolish things or sinful things. But to embarrass ourselves because we're doing what God called us to do, well, that's not really embarrassment, you know? But failure to respond to the call of God is not going to cause Him to cut us off. We sang that already, no matter what. But here's the thing. If we cut off God, if we say, look, I'm not going to do that. God's not going to fight with us to fulfill His will. God's not going to wrestle with us to submit to His will. He's going to give the call, and it's up to us to respond. I mean, if God had to fight with us to submit to His will, that would actually defeat the purpose of extending the invitation. You know, here, I want you to do this, and now I'm going to make you do it. Well, that's not really an invitation. Now, someone asked one time a little girl whether she obeyed her mother. And she turned to her mother and asked, Mother, do I always obey you? And the mother replied, Well, you know the answer better than I do. So the little girl says, Well, I never disobey you. I always do what you tell me, but sometimes I go slow. And many Christians are exactly like that. Jesus calls them, they respond, but it takes them a little while. But Mary wasn't like that at all. Mary ran to Jesus immediately. And next we want to notice what else Mary did. That when she got to Jesus, what did she do? She fell down at Jesus' feet and she worshipped Him. Can't go wrong with that. And this should always be our response as well. Now, as I mentioned before, every time we see Mary in the Gospels, where is she? She is at the feet of Jesus. Like in Luke 10, she's at His feet learning from Him. Right here in this chapter, she's at His feet worshiping Him. And the third occurrence is going to be in the very next chapter, in chapter 12. We're going to see Mary is at Jesus' feet serving Him. And you say, well, hey, that sounds like a sermon. It sounds like 3 points to a good sermon. This should be true of us. We, as God's people, we should sit at Christ's feet first to learn from Him. And next, we should fall at His feet to worship Him. And then we will be fully prepared to serve Him as He has called us to do. Now, don't get me wrong. This should not be taken as a mere formula or a recipe for successful Christian living, although it can't hurt. But the truth is, it's nearly impossible to do the last two properly until we have submitted ourselves to do the first one faithfully. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And let's just read what's going on there. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Well-known passage. We've looked at it several times. But we want to look at this concept of sitting at Jesus' feet and learning from Him. Luke 10:38. Now it happened as they went that He entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His words. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. That always gets me. You know, you hear these very religious people demanding that God... I wouldn't demand too much from God. We're not in really a position to make demands here. Verse 41, And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. one thing. There's some important principles that we can glean from this text. And we can almost hear the love in Jesus' voice as he says this to Martha. He's not reprimanding her. He's just instructing her. And the instruction that he gives is that there's one thing that's necessary. Martha's mind was in the right place. She wanted to serve Jesus, but she had failed to add that one thing that was needed. Now the Bible speaks of this one thing in other places. We see it in Psalm chapter 27, verse 4. David says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." One thing. David says, I really only need one thing. I need to spend time with Jehovah. Luke chapter 18. Jesus talks about this one thing. Yeah, let me get to it. Luke 18, verse 22. This is when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He said, "Lord, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one's good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." That's the one thing he was lacking. The willingness to follow close behind Jesus. Paul also describes this one thing in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." One thing that Paul did in his life. His one goal, his one focus is to reach the goal, is to respond to the call of God in Jesus Christ. That one thing. This is the one thing that Mary had chosen. This is that good part which would not be taken away from her. And what was it? It was simply to sit at Jesus' feet and to hear His Word. Now, to sit at Jesus' feet implies a readiness to accept and to obey that which He teaches. I mean, if you're going to sit at His feet and listen, you're not there to sleep. You're not there to, you know, pick apart his lessons. No, you're there to accept them. You're there to hear them. You're there to respond to them. To sit at the feet of Jesus also implies a certain level of submission to Him. I'm going to do what He wants. Because all your rebellion is done with. To sit at the feet of Jesus implies that you have faith in who Jesus is. That He is who He says He is. To sit at Jesus' feet implies a certain level of discipleship. I'm just going to sit here and listen to you. I mean, how could we go wrong with that? To sit at the feet of Jesus implies the fact that you love Him enough to sit at His feet, to hear His teachings, and to obey Him. Again, spending time learning at Jesus' feet is not just more important than worship or service. It is actually critical for both of those things. As we learned way back in chapter 4, the Father is seeking those who will worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. How can you worship the Father in truth if you don't know the truth about the Father? This means it is impossible to accurately worship the Father unless you know exactly who He is, at least to the degree that He has revealed Himself. And what is the degree that the Father has revealed Himself to humanity? Jesus. The only way to know who the Father is to learn it from Jesus Christ. So many people today are under the false impression that they can believe in only the aspects or the characteristics of God that they like or that they agree with. Oh, I think God is just a God of love. He's not angry. He's not vengeful. There's no judgment. He's just the God of love. But that's not the case. That's not the case at all. To worship a God other than the one revealed in Scripture is to worship a God of your own making. And according to the Bible, that is idolatry. That's the biblical term for it, if you didn't know. Well, this is what I think God is. Well, it doesn't really matter what I think. It doesn't really matter what you think. What does God say? That's all that really matters. And if I worship Him according to what He says, that's true worship. Anything else is false. Anything else is idolatry. I have a distant relative that I've never met, but I understand he spent time in the Middle East in the military. And as a Christian, he's concerned for the Muslims. And he has come to the opinion that if we could just alter the Scriptures to a certain degree that the Muslims would accept it, then we could reach more for Christ. But the problem with that is anything other than the gospel is not the gospel. Amen. I mean, it seems pretty clear to me. And you can give them something that's not the gospel, and they might respond to it, but all you're doing is switching them from one false religion to another false religion. Say the gospel's just, I mean, they just don't really, hey, sorry. They have to. We don't adjust the gospel to fit society. We adjust society to fit the gospel. We can't adjust society. I mean, the gospel is the one that will change it. But they have to be willing to accept it. In the same way, effective service for the Lord is only possible after you have sat at the feet of Jesus and learned from Him. Well, our text in Luke teaches us this. Martha was diligently serving Jesus with the best intentions, but because she failed to add that one needful thing, that continued focus on Jesus Christ, her service resulted in what? A lot of frustration. She was spinning her wheels. And I believe that this, above every other factor, is the primary reason for ministerial burnout. That pastors just fall by the wayside because they fail to do this one needful thing. Many people, many Christians have an honest desire to serve, but they lack a close, consistent, intimate walk with Jesus, and thus they cannot maintain the work under their own power. Anything that is accomplished in the flesh must be maintained in the flesh. And that will wear you out. No one is up to the task. G. Campbell Morgan said this, "If we would be strong for service in the strength that prevents distraction and unrest, we must know what it is to find time amid all the duties of life to sit at His feet as disciples." I mean, if you want your service to be long-lasting, if you want to have the strength to carry on, as the old song says, it starts with meeting with Jesus. C.H. Spurgeon said that the way to get revival is to begin at the Master's feet. You must go there with Mary, and afterwards you can work with Martha. In chapter 12, we're going to see that Mary's service, though it was scandalous to the disciples, was well received by Jesus Himself. The disciples completely misunderstood her actions, but Jesus didn't. She poured out that very costly oil of spikenard in honor of His upcoming burial. And again, how did Mary know this when all the other disciples did not? Well, she spent time at Jesus' feet. She actually paid attention when He was talking. I think that was a novel idea that the disciples had. It took them a while to catch up on that. She actually listened to His teaching, not just heard them. And it was because of her attentiveness to His words, her service for Him was proper, her service for Him was effective, her service for Jesus was spot on. Isn't that what you desire your service for the Lord to be? I know I do. Hey, there's a lot we can do. But I don't want to spend my life doing what I can do. I want to spend my life doing what God's called me to do. And if that's the case, then we need to let Spurgeon instruct us once more. Spurgeon says, "You must sit at His feet or you will never anoint them. He must pour His divine teaching into you or you will never pour out a precious ointment upon Him." Mary was only giving back what she had got from God, what she had got from Jesus Christ. Some people say we need revival in the church, but Jesus says we need to sit at His feet and hear His word. Some people say we need unity in the body of Christ, but Jesus says we need to sit at His feet and hear His word. Some people say we need to go out in the world and we need to win arguments against all them atheists and humanists and secular individuals. But Jesus says we need to sit at His feet and hear His words. Some people say we need to reach the whole world with the gospel, and that is true. But Jesus says we need to sit at His feet and to hear His word. And the truth of the matter is, if we would just determine in our hearts to do what Jesus says we need to do, then all these other things will take care of themselves. All these other things will naturally follow. We must focus on the one thing that is needed. That good part that will never be taken away from us. The old song says that God is the one who blesses. He gives and He takes away. He'll never take away this. He'll never take away the ability to walk with Him in an intimate way. Why will He never take that away? Because that's exactly what He wants from each one of us. That's why He saved us. That's why He called us, so that He can enjoy that close personal relationship and so that we can enjoy it as well. Problem is, in our flesh, we don't enjoy it at all. Because, hey, I got other things to do. Hey, I'm so tired, when I sit down to read, I fall asleep. Well, at least you're falling asleep in the right manner, doing something good. Finally, there's one more thing that Mary does. After she ran to Jesus and she had worshipped Him, she expressed her faith verbally. We see that at the end of verse 32. Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, if you look closely, you'll notice that this is the exact same thing that Martha said to Jesus in verse 21. Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. Same thing. Obviously, they had been discussing this amongst themselves for at least 4 days. But we should also recognize that there is a difference in Mary's cry to Jesus. Now, this is one of those places in the Bible where we wish we could hear the tone of voice that it was spoken in. We wish we could see the expression on their face because, you know, emotion, expression, tone, all of that, you know, helps us out. It helps us to understand what's being said. That's the problem with email. That's the problem with texting. I can read what somebody says, but I'm going to insert my emotion into what they say and not theirs. You know, it got so bad back in the old days at Saya. The night shift would have problems with the day shift, and it was like, look, don't write anybody a note. Bring the note to me. I'll go explain it to the... Because, I mean, just a simple note. Hey, don't do this. Oh, you got to make it. Who are you to tell me what I... I'm sorry, I just was making a suggestion. Whew, Lord. It was bad. I mean, these are adults, aren't they? But even without these two things, even without the tone of voice or the expression on their face, we can tell that Mary's approach to Jesus is different from Martha simply by looking at her posture. Martha's approach was almost like a debate. She stood toe-to-toe with the teacher, and she was looking for answers to hard questions. Mary, on the other hand, fell at Jesus' feet. Her comment was made in the context of total trust and confidence in Jesus. Now, although Mary didn't know what Jesus was about to do, she believed that He could do anything, and she trusted Him totally. Here's the thing. Can we say that? Do we believe that Jesus can do anything? Do we trust Him totally to do what's best for us? Can you say that? Is that also your confession? And it's critical that you consider this now because the teacher is calling for you. The teacher is calling for each and every one of us today. Now, there may be someone on the internet listening to this sermon. I believe most everybody here that it's in this congregation have made a profession of faith. But if there's someone that's never heard the gospel, if they've never considered the significance of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if they've never seen themselves as a sinner in need of a Savior, well, now is the time to do so. And they might ask, oh, why is Jesus calling me? I don't know Him. I don't even want Him in my life. I've come this far in my life without Jesus. I figure I can go a little farther. Well, that's really neither here nor there, what you think or what you want. What you and I know or what you and I want doesn't even factor into the equation at all. The Apostle Paul explained this. He explained it this way to his stubbornly pagan audience on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. He said, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. Thank goodness for that, huh? Right. Thank God that He overlooks our ignorance, because there's plenty of that to go around. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. That is the fact that every human being lives under. That God calls everyone everywhere. He commands them to repent. That's the order that everyone lives under. It's the call to every man. It's the command. It's the Lord's call of salvation to every lost sinner. The question is, will they respond to His gracious invitation? Because there's no one too high or no one too low who can be touched by the gospel. There is no one out there who doesn't need to hear Jesus' call. But if you're already a believer, guess what? Jesus is still calling you as well. Hopefully I've made that point enough in this sermon. They say the best way to learn is repetition, repetition, repetition. I don't want to just repeat myself, but there are some things that bear repeating. Jesus is calling you. He is calling me to a closer walk with Him. He's calling us to spend time at His feet learning of Him. He's not calling us to this because it's fun and exciting. All right? He's calling us to this because it is necessary. It is necessary for proper worship. It is necessary for effective ministry. The songs we sing on Sunday morning do not constitute the whole of worship. You know, it's kind of misnomer to say, well, this half hour is our worship service, and then we have our teaching. No. Singing is not worship. It can help in worship, but singing songs does not constitute worship at all. They assist in promoting worship only to the degree that the songs actually present or describe the Godhead to us. And that's what makes the old hymns so wonderful, is that there's so much doctrine in those hymns. Doesn't make them easy to sing, but there's a lot of doctrine. We love the doctrine. Can't hit the notes. Worship is... No, the worst ones are Christmas songs. Man, Christmas carols. Man, I can't sing that to save my life. That's why I started singing bass when I was a kid. I can't hit that note. I'll just muddle through it. Worship is merely the act of recognizing who God is, and then responding to Him accordingly. That's what worship is. You don't have to be here. The music doesn't have to be playing to do that. You can do that every day. You can do that when you wake up. You can do that when you read God's Word. Now, I'll grant you, when you're reading through Leviticus, oh, man, don't do it early in the morning. Yeah, you'd be passing out. But there's still stuff in Leviticus that is, when you understand the significance of it, oh my goodness, it's talking about Jesus. It's given us another aspect, another factor of who He is and what He is to us. And at the same time, there is quite a bit of ministry that is engaged in by force of will alone. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this if it kills me. Hey, it just might. Some people have the personality and they have the drive to pull this off, but it will never last. Eventually, it's going to come up short. Gumption can only take you so far. And when you get there, how do you know you're in the right place? Amen. I did it on my own. I did it my way. Well, what has that gotten you? Anything that is accomplished in the flesh must be maintained in the flesh. And that will wear you out. That will burn you up. It will eventually lead to frustration and hard feelings towards everyone, including God. God, I've done all these things for you, and look at it. What is wrong with you, God? God's like, what is wrong with you? I explained it to you. I mean, the fact that you ignored it, this is where you're at. Don't blame me. Let's stand. If you have a desire to worship God properly, and I hope you do, because anything else is just a waste of time. There's two things I hate to do. I hate to reinvent the wheel, and I hate to waste my time. Now, don't get me wrong. I fritter away my time in mundane things all the time. But I hate to just waste my time. And I hate when other people waste my time. That's really what I hate. I could be doing that myself. And something that I enjoy. But if you desire to worship God properly, and if you desire to serve Him effectively, there's only one thing that you need, and that's to spend time with Jesus. Jesus is calling you. He's calling me to this. He wants the best for us. The question is, how are we going to respond? Are we going to respond like we usually do? You know, like the teenager when you tell him to go take out the garbage? Drag their feet the whole way? Or are you going to respond like Mary? See, your answer to that is going to determine your future for the Lord. Amen. Not your eternal future, but how you make out here on this earth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this time. Lord, we thank You for Your Word again. Lord, how it speaks to us, how it challenges us. And Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would have free reign in our hearts to transform us to the point where we can accommodate Your Word. Lord, it's not easy. It's not fun. Most of the time, it's not even exciting. But what is exciting is to see You work in our lives. What is exciting is to see the service that we offer be effective for Your kingdom. Lord, the invitation that we pass here and there, Lord, see the response. See people receive it, accept it, make that commitment. Lord, that's what we desire. Lord, there's a world around us that needs to hear that invitation. And You have given us our marching orders to carry that invitation to them. Lord, we pray that we will begin to seek Your face, to spend quality time. Lord, it's not the quantity of time that matters, it's the quality. 10 minutes in Your presence in the morning, Lord, will go a long way. A lot further than an hour just reading. Lord, teach us to enjoy Your presence. Teach us to long for it. As David says, as the deer pants for the water brook. Lord, help us to be uncomfortable in our day without it. Help us to recognize that something is missing if we forget it. Lord, teach us to sit at Your feet, to absorb Your instruction, and then to stand up, not only worship You properly, but serve You effectively. Lord, that is our desire. And Lord, we need that. Our church needs that. Our community needs that one thing. So Lord, help that to become the focus of our life. Lord, be with us as we leave this place. Lord, we lift up all those who have been mentioned. We pray that You would also work in their lives to convict, to heal, Lord, to challenge with Your Word, Your presence, and Your truth. And Lord, bring us back again safely next week. Watch over us and empower us to do Your will as we go about our business this week. And we ask all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.